stick around and work our way through the second chapter of the book of Malachi. Let's pray. Lord God, what a gift it is indeed to be here, to soak up your presence by the power of your Holy Spirit. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive the gift of your word. Put aside anything that would keep us distracted or hinder us from hearing you this day. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I need to start by saying that Pastor Corey is very disappointed he doesn't get to preach this text. Those of you who know Pastor Corey probably know why. Those of you who don't should ask him. We're in the book of Malachi. We're beginning the second chapter, and so we're just going to jump into our text today. There's a bit of a shift here. Malachi begins with the words of God by saying, "And now." "And" connects us to the first chapter of Malachi. "Now" introduces us to some new material. But it's not a new group to whom Malachi speaks. "And now, you priests." You see, we remember in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, Malachi said, using the words of God, "It is you priests who show contempt for my name." And now, they are going to get a warning. Better said, a command. You know, the NIV, as Pastor Corey mentioned last week, sometimes uses a different word or translates a different word from Hebrew or the Greek, the original language. Here they use warning, but most every other translation uses command. And now a new command, literally a new order for you. So I like to say that this is a new command that encompasses a warning. And so here comes the warning. God's commandment or his order to the priests has not been accomplished by them. So in the book of Malachi and throughout the Old Testament, we see that the priests have twofold function or two functions of their ministry and life with God. The first is that they were called to shepherd God's people. The sacrificial system was given to the priests to administer, to deal with sin. So that's the first of the twofold functions. The second is that they were to speak God's word. So shepherd God's people through the sacrificial system and speak God's word, namely the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, the first five. In this way, a priest would honor God and honor God's name if they are fulfilling, namely, these two functions, administering the sacrificial system and speaking his word. Here's the problem. The priests were not fulfilling these functions. In fact, in verse 2, we catch up with the prophet who says, "If then you do not listen," basically saying, if you're not going to do these two things, in fact, they haven't been doing these things. See, if you are not going to resolve to honor my name, says the Lord, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. And so there are three things now at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 that God has already put into place as a curse, and it's a conditional curse because they are not fulfilling the commandments to shepherd and to teach God's word or speak God's word. The first curse comes in the way of blessings. And what are these blessings? Well, it is a great blessing to be a priest in the practice of God's faith here when it comes to Israel. And so they will be cursed in their work. They will be and have already been cut off from God and his work. See, God is going to wash his hands of them. We'll talk about that more here in just a moment. Number two And in verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. He will curse the blessing, the very blessing they have of being priests. He will furthermore rebuke their descendants. You see, the curse is passed down necessarily to the descendants of the priest. Namely, this means that the priests will not pass down their blessing or their privilege to their sons and daughters. And that makes sense. If they are being removed as God's priests, then generations to follow will also be removed. And then number 3, the priests themselves will be cursed. If you take a peek there at the end of verse 3, listen to these words. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. What does that mean, do we suppose? In the Bible, we take it literally what the prophet speaks, and by dung, it means dung. Fecal matter, contents of the bowel, contents of the intestine of a sacrificial animal. And God will be smearing this on the faces of the priests. Wow, this might be the best curse in all of Scripture. But is God doing this simply for the humiliation of the priests? I don't think so. I think it's much deeper than that. You see, the dung, also with the flesh and the hide and the blood of the animal, are considered to be those pieces of that sacrificial animal which are unclean. And by smearing the dung of the animal upon the priest's faces, God is making them unfit and unclean for service unto him. You see what God's doing here? God is saying to them, if you are going to act unfit and unclean, if you are going to hold my sacrifices in contempt and not honor me, then I will make you quite literally unfit and unclean for service. And you will be carried off with flesh and the hide and the blood of these sacrificial animals, these unclean parts to be burned outside the camp. God will declare upon the priests, this is their curse, you are no longer fit for service to me. And so the priests have a choice to make. So far, they've chosen to not listen to God and honor his name. But in verse 4, God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. He gives them another chance. He says to them, you will know that I have sent you this warning for this purpose, so that when those words occur together in Scripture, we want to think purpose. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that, or because, my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. It is God's heart to change their hearts. God's heart is always that we would repent. God's heart is always that we would turn back to him. And yet again, though the priests have failed God, he says to them, be encouraged to get back to the heart of the covenant with Levi. That covenant, that Levitical covenant, is the covenant between God and God's priests, the Levites, the priests of the people. And that God is typified by 3 things. In verse 5, we find them. My covenant was with him, Levi, a covenant of life, a covenant of peace, and I gave them to him. This is called for reverence, and he has revered and stood in awe of me. First, this covenant is depicted by life. It's the kind of life that the priest would live. It would be a life of wholesome and harmonious and contented, and a way of life for the priest opposed to what they have already proclaimed. What have they already proclaimed about this life of a priest? Well, way back in chapter 1 and verse 13, they've said these words, what a burden. Wow. Talk about slapping God in the face. Being a priest is not a burden at all. Being a priest is a gift. Being a priest means that one is set apart by the people of God and by God himself to do this priestly work. And yet they say, what a burden. See, their life doesn't look like the life of Levi at all. Number two, this life is depicted as a life of peace. This characterizes the life that they live, referring to a life that's lived in a harmonious and contented way. You see, they have this privileged life. They have this life, if they live it right in Christ, or through God, not yet in Christ, but through God, then they're going to live a way that's in sweet harmony with the Creator of the universe. It's not a burden at all. And number three, this life is lived in reverence and in awe. Refers to this relationship between them and God. You see, a priest ought to know their position when it comes to God. Namely, that God is God and they are not. In fact, when it comes down to defining what humility is, that's a great definition. Humility is understanding that God is God and I am not. We get mixed up when it comes to humility when we start to believe we are God and he is not. But do you hear what the priests have been saying? They've not only been saying what a burden, what a difficult job this is, but they've been saying, Malachi verse 1 and 7, that the Lord's table is contemptible. They're not revering God. They're no longer in awe of him. As the people are bringing these defiled sacrifices, they gladly take him and throw him up on the altar. Well, it's good enough for our Lord, they say, by their actions. There's no reverence or awe anymore of these priests on God. And so God says to them, there's a different way. In fact, this way is the way that has been practiced by priests for years and years and years before you. This covenant first established with Levi, it was a covenant of life, a covenant of peace, a covenant of reverence and awe. And then out of their being, remember Pastor Corey talked last week that it's of vital importance that our doing comes out of our being. Jesus said that a tree will be told by its what? Fruit. We're going to know what kind of tree, an apple tree, if we look at it and see an apple. You don't have to tell us that it's an apple tree or a peach tree or a lemon tree. Its fruit is evidence of what it is. And so when it comes to the priests and even in our lives, out of our being comes the doing. And now in verses 6 and 7, we are reminded of these two priestly duties. Verse 6, the first duty, as we talked about for a priest, is the priest shepherds God's people. Listen to the words in verse 6 of the prophet. True instruction was in his mouth. Whose mouth? Levi, the Levites, the priest. And nothing false was found on his lips, on the lips of a priest. He, the priest, walked with me, the Lord God. How? In peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. In the sacrificial system, as the priests practiced it, on behalf of the people, they were entering into a relationship both with God and with each other. Both with God and with each other. They walked with God. That was what they did. And it came from a heart which loved and honored and revered God. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, as I read it for us, you can turn there if you'd like or pull out your bulletin. In verse 35, we get this summary of the work of Jesus, chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is the ministry, this is the mission of Jesus. It's a great summary, Matthew 9 in verse 35. And then Jesus gives us the reason. In fact, Matthew records it this way. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, listen, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he turned to the disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Friends, I would suggest to you that we are still to be praying that prayer. You know, I think about my 24 years in full-time vocational ministry. And in those 24 years, one person have I seen go into ministry. One. 24 years. One. You've met him, Scott Hawkins. He's ministering now down in Southern California. He was in Birmingham, Alabama. One. In my whole ministry. Are the workers few? Yep. Is the harvest plentiful? No doubt. And so what leads Jesus to be a shepherd of God's people? What leads a priest to shepherd God's people? And by the way, our shepherding has changed. It's no longer through the sacrificial system, but through the what? Sacramental system. You see that difference? Through the sacrament, we now receive forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. We receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God's presence. We enter into a right relationship with God and begin to live in the kingdom through the sacraments. We don't need a sacrificial system because Jesus was the sacrifice. And so we now practice a sacramental system. Jesus had compassion on them, meaning he loved the people. Friends, I would suggest to you, this is one of the main works still today for our pastors. The priests had a twofold function. I would suggest to you, nothing has changed. The priests, the pastors of this day, have a twofold function. And the first is to shepherd God's people. Not be the CEO, not be the academic of the community. Maybe those parts play into it. But the reality is, first and foremost, that the priest or the pastor is called to shepherd God's people. And if you think about it, that's where hopefully Pastor Corey and I are pouring ourselves into you. You know, I've prayed throughout the years, and it's a prayer. It's a blessing and very difficult at the same time. I prayed, God, above all things, I may not be the best leader. I know I'm not the best pastor, and I know I'm not the best preacher. But of all things, God, help me to love your people. And he's answered that prayer for me. God has allowed me to take that role to see how he loves you. And then we do life together. Think about it. As I look around here today, you know, I see Sue sitting over there. I remember Sue going through the difficult time of losing your mom. Alzheimer's, and eventually death. I remember Judy showing up at your house when your husband Bill died unexpectedly. Norman, Sarah, how many times have we been in my office crying and lamenting over those who are hurting and don't know Jesus? Terry and Gayla, I remember Pastor Corey. Officiating at Cloyd's service. I remember together, friends, getting the news that Pete and Edie Lakey had taken their lives. This is what a pastor does. This is what is required of a priest. To love God's people unconditionally, not by their own strength, not at all. Corey and I are very weak, but by God's strength. And number two, to speak God's word, which brings comfort, which is the absolute loving thing to do. When we aren't speaking God's word, when we aren't speaking the truth of the scriptures, friends, then we're not loving at all. When we change the scriptures or give them different meaning, well, we're doing a disservice to God and to you. Because The priest, the pastor, is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Verse 7 here in Malachi. And we read Paul's understanding of speaking God's word, Colossians 1:25. Paul said, "Of all things, I have become its, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to do what? To present to you the word of God in its fullness, in its truth, unadulterated, not watered down." These are the functions of the priest, and I would suggest to you the functions of today's pastor. Nothing has changed. A pastor shepherds God's people through the sacraments and speaks God's word through his word. But verse 8 says God through Malachi to the people, but as he rebukes the priest, "But you have turned from the way." See, they're not shepherding. He says to them, "And by your teaching," you see, they're not teaching God's word anymore. "You have caused many to stumble." They're not leading people out of sin. They're doing what? By their very actions, because they are not fulfilling their priestly duties to shepherd God's people and speak God's word. What are they doing? They are, in fact, not leading people away from sin, but into sin. Boy, they've really lost their way. "You've violated the covenant with Levi," says the Lord Almighty. "So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." And so God says to them, and this is an important difference, God says to them, "I will discipline you." But he never breaks his covenant, does he? God keeps the Levitical covenant intact because it's dependent on God and not the people. Discipline, but not breaking the covenant. Now, we may think to ourselves, how does this apply? I'm hoping you're well ahead of me. But this text ought to remind us from these words of Malachi, they ought to inform us of our current understanding and expectations for pastors today. Pastor Dave, who has many, many more years than Corey and I combined in ministry, turned me on to this book by Eugene Peterson called The Contemplative Pastor. And he's going to talk about the twofold ministry of today's pastor and yesterday's priest. Let me read it for us in conclusion. He writes, "The definition that pastors start out with, given to us in our ordination, is that pastoral work is a ministry of word and sacrament." Word. "But in the wreckage," that means our broken world, all worlds sound like mere words. "Sacrament. But in the wreckage, what difference can water, a piece of bread, a sip of wine make?" Yet century after century, Christians continue to take certain persons in their communities, set them apart, and say, "You are our shepherd. Lead us to Christ-likeness." We need your help in keeping our beliefs sharp and accurate and intact. We don't trust ourselves. Our emotions seduce us into infidelities. We know we are launched on a difficult and dangerous act of faith, and there are strong influences intent on diluting and destroying it. We want you to give us help. Be our pastor, a minister of word and sacrament in the middle of life's world, of this world's life. Minister with word and sacrament in all the different parts and stages of our lives, in work and play, with our children and our parents, at birth and in death, in our celebrations and in our sorrows, on those days when morning breaks over us in a wash of sunshine, and those other days that are all drizzle. This isn't the only task in the life of faith, but it is your task, Pastor. We will find someone else to do the other important and essential tasks. This is yours, word and sacrament. One more thing. We're going to ordain you to this ministry, and we want your vow that you will stick to it. This is not a temporary job assignment, but a way of life that we need lived out in our community. We know you are launched on the same difficult belief venture in the same dangerous world as we are. We know your emotions are as fickle as ours and your mind is as tricky as ours. This is why we are going to ordain you and why we are going to exact a vow from you. We know there will be days and months, maybe even years, when we won't feel like believing anything and we won't want to hear it from you. And we know there will be days and weeks and maybe even years when you won't feel like saying it. But that doesn't matter. Do it. You are ordained to this ministry, vowed to it. There may be times when we come to you as a committee or a delegation and demand that you tell us something else than what we are telling you now. Promise right now that you won't give in to what we demand of you. You are not the minister of our changing desires or our time-conditioned understanding of our needs or our secularized hopes for something better. With these vows of ordination, we are lashing you fast to the mast of word and sacrament so you will be unable to respond to the siren voices. Therefore, there are many other things to be done in this wrecked world, and we are going to be doing at least some of those. But if we don't know the foundational realities with which we are dealing, God, kingdom, gospel, we are going to end up living futile fantasy lives. Your task is to keep telling the basic story, representing the presence of the Holy Spirit, insisting on the priority of God, speaking the biblical words of command and promise and invitation. That, or something very much like that, is what I understand the church to say, even when the people cannot articulate it, to the individuals it ordains to be its pastors. Friends, I know Corey mimics this when I say to you, it is a gift to be your pastor. Amen.